As was announced tonight, the scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, 9 through 12. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
I believe most people have heard of the Golden Rule. They're aware of what it teaches. It's been called the Everest of ethics. The way that we treat each other, it is the supreme law that man should go to in the way that he deals with his fellow man. And what we just read was the verses leading up to this great statement by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, which is the Golden Rule. And I want to consider, first of all, the reason I gave the verses beforehand, the context of this rule. Jesus starts out Matthew 7 by saying, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me take out the mote that is in the beam that is in the mote that is in thy eye, and the beam is in thine own eye? First cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote that's in your brother's eye." So he's talking about harsh judgment that people will have on each other and how you will be judged according to the judgment that you give. And then here in this section, he's talking about how if you ask God, he will give you good things. And he even shows here in verse 9 that there is within ourselves the capacity to know the way that we want to be treated. A father doesn't give his son a stone if he asks for a bread. I suppose a loaf of bread and a stone from a ways off might look about the same. But they're very different if you gave them as a gift. Same thing with a fish and a serpent. If a father has a son and he wants a fish, he would not give that son a snake instead of a fish to eat. And so if we as evil men know how to give good gifts unto our children, God will give good things to us. And so in these passages here, we have man having the capacity to know the way that he wants to be treated. And God is all the more loving and all the more knowledgeable than we are, and so he's going to act that way towards us. And so we have to consider the context of what Jesus is saying here, and that is Jesus that is speaking when he gives this law in verse 12, that whatever you therefore you would do, you would want men to do to you, you do to them. And so that's the context of the rule. But secondly, I want to look at the measure of the rule. Therefore gives us the context. But the next part, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, that is the measure. That is the measuring line. If you're going to try to decide the way that you should approach somebody else and the way that you should act towards other people, you first consider all things that you would, that men should, you want men to do to you, or you that men should do to you. That's your measuring line to see how that, your barometer, so to speak, to see how you should act. Now, in the measure of things, there's a lot of people that don't go by the Golden Rule. For instance, throughout history, there's been the Iron Rule, which is basically might makes right. And even though I know that we live in a civilized society that many times doesn't show this out and out, there are a lot of people today that in one sense or another will go by this. Maybe it's the Vandal's rule that would be, whatever I don't want done to me, I'm going to do to somebody else. Or maybe it's the Playboy rule that whatever feels good, I'm going ahead and do it, even if I were in the place you were, I wouldn't want that done to you. Or if it's legal, then that makes it right. You know, a lot of people will treat other people poorly, or they will maybe evict a tenant or something, and they'll say, well, it's all perfectly legal. And see, all of these things, they're using whatever different means to try to say, well, if I have the power to do it, then I'm going to do it. And so that's the iron rule. And you've probably heard of these different rules before. The brass rule is slightly better than that, and I would say that this is probably the way that most people operate. That is, do to others as they do to you. And so if somebody mistreats you, you should just mistreat them right back. But we know that the Bible ethic is much higher than this. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, the Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so the brass rule is really the eye for eye philosophy, the way that it's been hijacked from the Old Testament, that you should try to get back at somebody else and do something against them because they've done something towards you. But you know, earlier on, speaking of the context, as we just had, earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember what Jesus said about that type of attitude? In Matthew 5, verse 38, he says, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if man sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever will compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so the Bible teaches us, as hard as it might be, and as many times as we might fall short of this, that if somebody does evil against us, we don't try to get back at them and repay them for the evil that is done to us. Now, above all of these is the silver rule. And the silver rule is basically a negative form of the golden rule. It is, do not do something to somebody else that you would not want done to yourself. Now, there have been a lot of people that have said that, well, what Jesus said here in Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, was not anything new, it wasn't anything original. It had been taught by people for years before he came, and so he kind of just borrowed. Well, I'm sure that Jesus, in talking to Jewish people, would not be out of the realm of possibility for him to quote or cite something that had been said before him to point them to a truth. This golden rule principle has been true from the dawn of creation, before Jesus even came on the scene. But I want you to notice, particularly with me, what these people are talking about, who has said similar things before Jesus. And notice with me that essentially everything that was said before Jesus came along was the silver rule. It was a negative side of the thing. It was a negative side of the golden rule. And so when we go through this, you know, we look at different people that came along before Jesus. And first of all, we look at Hillel. Hillel was this grandfather of Gamaliel. You remember that Paul was one who grew up at the feet of a famous doctor of the law, a teacher of the law in the first century. His name was Gamaliel. Well, his grandfather, Hillel, was this famous rabbi. And Hillel said, what is hateful to yourself, do not to others. That is the whole law, and the rest is commentary. Go and learn. And so notice, even though it's very close to what Jesus is saying, notice that he essentially gives the negative side of it. That is, the hateful thing, don't do that. Instead of taking a proactive approach and saying, I'm going to go ahead and do what I think others should do, to me, it's a negative approach. And then there's this letter about two centuries before Jesus came on the scene to Aristeas. And this is a Jewish correspondence. And in the letter, the brother of Aristeas writes, as thou desirest that evils not befall thee, but to partake of all that is good, thou shouldest act in this spirit to thy subjects and to offenders, and should verily gently admonish such or as as are virtuous. For God draws all men to him by gentleness. And so based on the way God acts, the teaching was that you should act in a similar way. But notice even this, that those that are virtuous, you gently admonish. And notice, you know, you don't want evils to befall you, so, you know, you should act in the same way. So essentially, it is still a negative thing. And we are still talking about judging somebody based on the way that they are, in a sense. And so it's not quite the golden rule that Jesus taught. And then Confucius, who might have been confused on many occasions, but here taught something that I think was very close to the truth. He says, when he was asked on one occasion, tradition says, if there was one word that would basically sum up and might serve as a rule of practice for all of one's life, what would it be? And Confucius, the great Chinese philosopher, said, is not reciprocity such a word? What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. And so, again, that's essentially the negative side of things. But he that says it best says it forever. And Jesus gave the positive. He didn't just give the silver rule, he gave the golden rule. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. Whatever men should do to you, you should do to them. And so it's above those in that type of teaching, and also on, above it in the sense of the fact that it comes from Jesus Christ, who has all authority behind him. We were talking about this in the Tuesday class for the primetimers, and Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And so what makes this rule so golden is that Jesus expressed it in a way that had never been expressed before. And he put it in a way that we can all really understand it, and that makes it a more proactive approach in the way that we ought to deal with one another. And not only that, Jesus was the only one who lived this rule his whole life. Everybody else has fallen short of it, but Jesus was really the only one that not only taught this, but did it. And so based on the doctrine of Jesus Christ is where this comes alive. And the fact that it comes from God, who is almighty and has all authority, that's where we get the measure of this rule. Now, on top of that, I want to not only consider the context and the measure, but I want to go on to consider the rule. You notice the part of Matthew 7:12 that says, do ye even so to them. That's the practice. And this is where it gets difficult, folks, isn't it? Intellectually, we can get into the idea of, okay, I understand what I want, but in the practice of actually doing that to other people, that's where it becomes difficult. And so in considering the practice of this and the implementation of it, I want to notice a few things. I want to notice, first of all, that it is based on the teaching that this practice takes place. There's a common idea today, and I guess there's a growth in the idea that Christians should be more concerned about practice than they are about doctrine. And what I mean by that is there are a lot of people today, especially of the younger generation, that say, well, we don't really care too much about doctrine. Just make sure you do it. Just make sure you treat people right. And maybe that's because we've seen so many examples of people being taught certain things but not living out the religion, and we don't want to be hypocrites. And so that's all fine and good, but I want us to consider that doctrine and practice are really related to one another. They're intricate. They're woven together. And the idea that doctrine has nothing to do with practical application is really a false idea that's being foisted upon us today. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Paul is telling Titus, you speak those things that are fitting to sound doctrine. Now, what is involved in sound doctrine? When we think about doctrine, we might think about baptism or the Lord's Supper or Jesus' return. Now, what he goes on to tell Titus about, is he talking about baptism? Now, baptism's true and it needs to be taught. It's part of doctrine. Is he talking about the Lord's second coming? Is he talking about the Lord's Supper? Notice what he says. The way that these people should behave and treat each other. Notice that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. And so the way that aged men should behave. Verse 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so those elderly women are going to live godly lives, and they're going to teach those younger women to love their husbands and to treat their children right and raise their children right and be what they ought to be. This is a very practical section, isn't it? And yet, all of these things are fitting of sound doctrine. So we tend to try to divorce doctrine from practice when the Bible unites them time and again. And then he goes on and he talks about young men and the way that they need to act. In verse 9, he talks about how servants need to be obedient to their masters and please them well, not, you know, answering them again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. So doctrine and practice are all tied up together. And so as Christians, let's not try to divorce the two. You cannot have right practice unless you have right doctrine. You've got to have the right teaching if you're going to act right. If you're going to live right, you've got to be taught right first. And so they are united together. And this doctrine is not just something that has come up out of the air somewhere that somebody has thought up. This is based on Jesus Christ. You see, the reason why the golden rule that Jesus spoke is so golden is partly because of him. Yes, it is true in itself, but it's because it's based on him and he's going to judge all of us one day. You know, if I were some great philosopher, I could sit and think and figure certain things out and say, you know, I should probably treat other people according to the measure of how I want to be treated. But what authority do I have on my own or my own thinking to issue that on other people? I have to try to convince people over to my thinking, but I have no authority in myself, do I? And so that's the problem with the philosophies of men that reign in the hearts of people, is that it's all wishy-washy. There's no authority behind it. Somebody can reject the idea and there's no really any problem with doing that because they don't see any authority behind the ideas. Well, Jesus Christ has all authority. And so what he's teaching is not only true, but it also is authoritative, and so you don't reject it. And then also the doctrine of Jesus Christ leads us in the right way so that we, when we implement the golden rule, we do not abuse it. Let me give you some abuses maybe of the golden rule. If my child does something that's wrong, if my child is being defiant towards me, and I decide I'm going to punish my child, should I apply the golden rule this way and say, well, if I were that child, I would not want to be punished. So I'm not going to punish my child because that's not what they want. That's not what I would want. You see, the doctrine of Christ makes sure that we implement this correctly, doesn't it? Because the doctrine of Christ teaches that parents should bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that there's some discipline there. Should I grant every request? If somebody asked me for $1,000, you know, if I was asking for $1,000, I want somebody to give that to me. Does that mean that you have to grant every single request, somebody? You see, in implementing this, this is not just what somebody wishes or desires, but what also is right, what God teaches. And so considering this in the context of all of God's Word, when you practice the golden rule, it has to be based on everything else that the Bible teaches in particulars. And so that's the way in which the practice comes out. And I'm thankful that people want to emphasize practice, but let's make sure where the basis of that practice is. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is the basis for the way that we live and conduct our lives. And then I want to finally notice, and then the lesson will be yours, the scope of the rule. That is, how far-reaching is this, and what all does it embrace, and what all will this rule do for us? Well, notice he says, for this is the law and the prophets. And so that means that the scope is wide enough that it embraces as a summary rule, the conduct between individuals. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Notice this. "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And so it's wide enough to embrace all that is involved in our relationship with one another, all that the law teaches. This is the law and the prophets. That was the twofold division of the Old Testament. But yes, it's wide, but notice it's also limited. The scope is not, let's not make it too wide here, because there are some limits to it. For instance, is the golden rule the only thing that somebody needs to know to go to heaven? It's not, is it? That is, it is not all there is to religion. One cannot merely by practicing the golden rule go to heaven. We've got to learn about the wonderful grace that is offered to us through Jesus Christ, and how if we believe in Him and we turn from our sins and we confess our faith before Him, before men in Him, and if we're baptized, then we are placed into Christ, we're washed from our sins. We've got to know that if once we've done that, if we turn our back on Him, or if we stumble, that we confess our sins and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, there's much more that we need to do and practice that's involved in the Christian religion than the golden rule. And so, though it does serve as a summary statement, it is not all that there is to obeying God. Think about how God loves you. We started out by talking about the context of this rule, how God is one who is a loving Father that loves us even more than we would love our own children. And He will give us greater things than we would even give our own children. Think about how God gave His own Son to be there for you. And really, doesn't God's love for you as a sinner, really doesn't that highlight and magnify this golden rule? You see, because when I go through life and I'm trying to implement this golden rule, I recognize this. I recognize that I am a sinner, that I'm in need of God's grace, that I fall short, and I'm thankful that He loves me, and I recognize other people in that same state as well, that they have the same problems and have the same feelings and struggles that I do. And it's all based on how God loves both of us. And that really magnifies this whole thing and makes it come about. So in our treatment of one another, whatever encourages you, builds you up, helps you to be more prosperous in your life, helps you to be somebody that's a better version of yourself, do that to other people. And if there's something that somebody that you would not want somebody to do to you, don't do that to that person. That is, I don't want other people making my life difficult, so I'm not going to try to make somebody else's life difficult. I don't want other people making broad, sweeping accusations about me, so I'm not going to do that about them. So whether it's the positive or the negative, all of this that embraces, we should all learn to try the best we can to practice the golden rule. And, you know, if all of the world did this, we wouldn't have any problems, would we? We wouldn't have any problems on the job or in marriages or in any facet of life if everybody would practice the golden rule. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to become a Christian. The golden rule is great, but you need the blood of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And so we invite you to come by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And maybe if you've done those things and you need to come back, we invite you to come and to make things right before God while together we stand, while we sing.
Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some Christ is found.